Lord, what awesome words from David, Lord, in the Psalms, that you would teach him your ways, Lord, that you would give him undivided heart. And that's our prayer today, Lord. Help us to just be settled, Lord, in the things that you give us, Lord, that we would not pounce to and fro, Lord, but that we would stay directly, Lord, right in sight, Lord, with your word, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think, Sherry, you got to learn that song of the piano, Sherry, so we could play it here.
There you go.
You can do it, yeah. That's awesome.
So I wanted to,
other people would have said, I didn't know that. I didn't think of that. We just got through sharing some very important news that you can't hear. Anyway, I'll cut it out. That's good. I'm glad it gets people thinking. I love that because I love the questions. Like I was telling you earlier, Danny Hagopian, I talked to him yesterday, and his thing was, man, I am just so blessed to hear the people because they're interacting. He said, and I love that because that's how he learned, and he loves that. And so he really is getting a lot out of it, and so it's a blessing to hear that from him. And so in our study, we're going to – I had this part two. I have a funny feeling I'm not going to finish it, though. But again, the title, New Additions versus Old Traditions. And we saw, as Danny said earlier in chapter 10, of Cornelius' house, his whole household, matter of fact, receiving the Holy Spirit, then they were all born again. And Peter, after being obedient to the vision, and that was the key. We want to see that again today, that he was obedient to what God had called him to do. Had he not been obedient, what would have happened to the household of Cornelius? See? And so now we know that he did make his way there, and the rest is history. So we now come to another part of this chapter. I have written final, but I have from a good source that it's not the final. Or should I say the study of the person of the Holy Spirit. Al, why did you tie it into that? Because it's still part of the Holy Spirit. And new additions versus old traditions. And when I titled this message, New Additions and versus Old Traditions, I did so in contrast with Peter's time with Cornelius and with now who we're going to see, his own people in Jerusalem. And as we'll see in a bit, the people in Jerusalem, the church has already been established and they were operating as such, okay? And because of Jewish traditions, they had a little something to say about some of the things that they heard. Think about that for a moment, because if you haven't already, we're going to be in Acts chapter 11. And it starts out with a very important saying in there. But these Jewish leaders had already heard something about what was going on. And some of the things that they heard troubled them between Peter and the Gentiles. And we're looking at traditions. That's what we're going to be seeing. And sometimes we establish traditions in our own lives, and particularly around the holidays, do we not? I mean, if you haven't, I mean, we grew up with traditions. Sometimes it's around maybe a birthday or Mother's Day, Father's Day, and no doubt we picked up from our parents or the ancestors. Sometimes we may not even know why we do some of the things we do. Why do we have, you know, turkey? Why is it this? And in some houses, they exchange the turkey for prime rib pre-COVID. When it was affordable. These people don't have turkey, they have prime rib. Or at Christmas, they have prime rib. For Hispanics, Christmas time, a tradition is that we have tamales. It's just tradition, okay? And it's an amazing thing that we're going to look at, traditions. Here's what Webster says about traditions. An inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior, such as a religious practice or a social custom. Another rendering they have of it, a belief or story or a body of beliefs or stories relating to the past that are commonly accepted as historical, though not verifiable. I couldn't tell you why we have tamales for Christmas, and that's just what my dad did. I don't know if his dad did that, but that's what we did. And the last one is the handing down of information, beliefs, and customs by word of mouth or by example from one generation to another without written instructions. It's like the thing, why do you do that? I don't know, that's just the way we do it. I know, but why do you do it that way? Well, I've never really asked that question. That's just why we do it. It's what my mom said, it's what her mom said. Whatever that tradition is, we would do well not to follow them and not to allow them to direct us in church when it comes to church. Hymns. Or contemporary music. Today you see that in the church. And I'll say a little bit later, we all bring our bias into church, no matter what. There are some people who only like to hear hymns. I don't know why it's always people that are over 60, but that's the way it is, right? Or there's some people that only want to hear contemporary music. I got to hear a band, right? Or however we do things, maybe communion. We do it this way. Tradition is we do it once a month. Or we do it, there are some people that do it every week. And my son's church, when he was in Boston, they had it every week. And because they had a different crowd, it seems like, every week with the college classes and all the stuff that was going on there. So everybody got a chance to take part in that. Nobody was excluded. And so I see that point. Or maybe even how communion is done. I mean, I tripped out because if you think about it, in tradition, in our evangelical realm, we have what? A cracker, a piece of a cracker with what? Grape juice, right? Well, in my son's church, they had the grape juice and the cracker on one side. And on this side, they had wine and bread. And I'm tripping out going, whoa, I want communion, but I was always told I have to do this. So when you're in Boston, do as Boston. I went over to the wine side. I'm going to try a piece of bread and this. Did I sin? No. But see, that's tradition. That's custom. And we can get stuck on that. How we do it. Once a week, once a month, whatever it is. Check this out. A very poor holy man lived in a remote part of China. Every day before his time of meditation, in order to show his devotion, he put a dish of butter up on the windowsill as an offering to God, since food was so scarce. And one day his cat came in and he ate the butter. To remedy this, he began tying the cat to the bedpost each day before the quiet time. This man was so revered for his piety that others joined him as disciples and worshiped as he did. Generations later, long after the holy man was dead, his followers placed an offering of butter on the windowsill during their time of prayer and meditation. Furthermore, each one bought a cat and tied it to the bedpost. Tradition, right? Remember what I said in there, what some of the translations or the explainer was, the handing down of information, beliefs, and customs by word of mouth or by example from one generation to another without any written instruction. That's what they did. We got to put butter on the windowsill. We got to go get a cat and tie it. See, some of us may find that we too have, in fact, either now or in the past, we're stuck in traditions in the church. This is the way we do it. I can remember being in different fellowships and I say, have you ever thought about doing it this way? Well, we've never done it like that. I remember in one local one says, have you ever prayed for the offering during the service? Well, no, we've never done that. It might be a good idea to think about that. You know why? Majority of you, they have in here seniors, and seniors generally are the pillars of the givers in the church. And so if we pray over the offering, can you imagine what it will say and do to them? Wow. It was right that we do what we do because we're giving to the work of God. But if you say, well, we've never done that before, therefore we're not going to do that. You think about that. That's a bias. And it could be considered a tradition. But some traditions are good by the same token. When it comes to following God, though, we have to be careful to not get stuck in traditions. And remember after Peter, he just gets done preaching Jesus to the household of the Gentiles that came to the Lord. And he's now back at the mother church. And we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea, they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. There's a comma there. I'm going to stop. It's important to note and to understand what those of the circumcision, who they were. But it says they had contention with them. They were Jewish proselytes who were saved. Now, what's a proselyte? What am I thinking? Where am I trying to tie this in? A proselyte is a person who has converted from one opinion, religion, or party to another. In our modern day world, we see what? Democrats converting to Republicans, right? It's a proselyte. I've heard what they believe, what they follow, and I now want to follow that, okay? But think about this for a minute. The proselytes hear that people have gotten saved, they've accepted Jesus, and now they have an issue with Peter. I find that odd. Hey, these people got saved over here at wherever, in Grand Rock. Oh, well, did they really get saved? How did they get saved, right? But what was the issue? Verse 3. saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them? They just heard that these people got saved. Wait, Peter, we've been wanting to talk to you for a long time. Come here. What's this we hear that you went in and ate with these people? See, the issue was not that the folks were saved, but the fact that Peter actually went in and had a meal with them. He ate with them. He has no doubt, or he was no doubt eating food that was probably not kosher. Obviously, this was a tradition that was passed on in the Old Testament. What is kosher? I like that because you have to remember the audience, right? If I just throw that word out there sometimes, well, what does that mean? He didn't explain it. Well, here's the simplified version of these laws. This is what kosher is to the Jewish people. Number one, certain animals may not be eaten at all. Number two, of the animals that may be eaten, the birds and the mammals must be killed in accordance to Jewish law. Number four, all blood must be drained from the meat or cooked out of it before it is eaten. Well, that's there. If you like your steak rare, sorry, you can't eat it that way. Or certain parts of permitted animals may not be eaten. You can't eat certain parts that you may like, right? I don't know if I should say this on the air, but when it comes to chicken, I love gizzards. For some reason, I love eating the chicken gizzard. Other people look at me and say, dude, that is gross. That's sick. I'm like, it has the highest amount of protein in the whole chicken. But time doesn't allow me to expand on all this. But what I do want us to do, I want us to know one thing about this. They were contentious because Peter ate with the Gentiles. Not what he ate, but the fact that he ate with them. And the strange thing, if you didn't know this, the strange thing is the Old Testament law did not forbid this. They just adopted it. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say you cannot eat with Gentiles. It was foods that you could not eat. And Gentiles ate differently, right? And this is one of the many, this is why, to me, religion is sorry. It's one of the many rules and regulations that the Jews had put on people. It's their way of saying, I should say, it's their way of their religion or their denomination. We don't do that. I remember when we first began with our home fellowship here about 5 years ago. Roy remembers this. We had someone who attended the service that was, we loved this gal. She was great. But she converted to Zionism. She became a Zionist. Okay. For those of you who don't know, what is Zionism? It is the following of Jewish laws and culture as both a homeland and religion. You have to think like the Jews. You have to eat like the Jews. You have to celebrate all the feasts that the Jews celebrate. So after being proselytized, is what happened to her, by this group of people from the Hebrew Roots Movement. There's a word throwing out there, Hebrew Roots Movement. I remember years ago at West Valley when we watched a video, they want everybody to watch the video of a guy from Washington who was the pastor of a Hebrew Roots Movement. And we were watching the video. And when we drove home, I told Linda, I said, what did you, she goes, what did you think of that? I said, well, let me ask you this. What did you not hear in that study? And she was very succinct. She goes, Jesus. I said, exactly. Because they don't follow Jesus. They believe he was a good Jew who died in good standing, but they don't believe he was the Messiah. And if you don't study, if you don't look underneath the onion peel to see exactly what they're about, you would bypass the fact that they are Zionists. They believe we should be able to do what the Jews do. And obviously after being proselytized, she began to tell me that I wasn't teaching the Bible correctly. And she told me that, you know, well, I remember she sent me a 7-page letter telling me of all the error I'd been teaching, that there would be consequences in eternity for what I was saying to you. Well, that would be enough for me to just get scared and say, I'm done, I finished, I'm not doing that. But praise the Lord, I know the truth. And the truth is, all I talk about is Jesus. So if I'm in trouble, so is he. Because I'm talking about him. I'm leading you to him. That's what Kay was led to. She was led to Jesus. She didn't sit at the corner of the old couch that was there and said, I need church. She said, I need you, Jesus. Awesome. And so the sad part that really troubled me, though, is that up until that time, we had sweet fellowship with this gal. And we loved being with her, and I'm sure she loved being with us. And when she converted, the fellowship went. The love of her from her went. And you know, to this day, I don't even know if she's following that group. I don't believe she is. But that kind of proselytizing hindered the work that God was doing in her life. And my only prayer is that she'll hang on to Jesus. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything to hang on to, right? If you have religion, that's what you hang on to. Now, I shared that to illustrate the kind of theology that is there. Theology. Theo, God. Ology, study of. The study of God. That's what theology means. That the wrong theology that we study can do actually more harm than good to the body of Christ. Literally, it did harm. And it puzzles me that even if a person is a Jew, get this, even if he's a Jew, they still need to come to Christ in order to be saved. And this is what Cornelius did. But yet he gets back to the mother church, and what do? I can't believe it. I can't believe these people came to Jesus and you ate with them. What's wrong with you? See, they must have didn't hear the first part. They came to Jesus, which is the most important part, right? And we all know that when we come to Jesus, what? We generally have a meal, right? We have a feast. That's going to be our first order of business when we get to heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb, right? We're all going to get to eat. See, following all of those rules and those regulations are nothing but works, and they're unnecessary. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt hearing this nonsense? And he no doubt was ready to fire back. Well, Peter still is having to learn how to act right. Before, he would have just took out a sword. Come here, let me whack you guys, right? Verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying. Now, let me stop there a second. Sometimes explanation helps, okay, when we're dealing with people. Let me explain before you respond, okay? I did this, but let me explain. But too often we can get our feelings hurt and respond to the feelings, and that never helps, right? We have to be careful of that. And it will often make things worse, to be honest with you. But it tells us that Peter makes it clear in that he shares the order of occurrences. Because it says, Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. So now we're hearing the same story. This is the third time now we're hearing what happened in chapter 10, right? From the beginning. And he says, I was in Joppa, or in the city of Joppa, praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Verse 7. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. Look at how holy I am, God. I've never done these things. And so we see here the instructions that Peter was given from the Lord. And he's saying, folks, look, just as all we have lived this way in the past, that's what I told God. I've never done this, God. And what's happening? Change is coming to the cause of Christ. That's what's happening. God uses this instant to enact change. Matter of fact, expediently, he enacts change in how his people would live. Danny?
Well, it just occurred to me that when Peter says that, I'm pretty sure in the past when I've ever read that I've thought, well, Peter's kind of being insolent to the Lord. But I thought just now, no, he's actually being wise because he has to make sure that this is actually coming from
exactly.
the Lord.
Exactly, exactly.
And the fact that it was done three times, I think, was the seal.
Amen.
Because that was what the Lord had done to him in previous occasions.
Exactly.
Presented him three times with things.
Yeah.
And then that's when you know, okay, this is really of the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
This isn't an angel of light appearing and trying to get me to sin.
That's right, exactly.
Yeah,
exactly. What you're seeing is what I'll close with, that this is an entire act of God and not Peter. And we'll see that in just a minute. So Peter says that he's always lived in a way that honored the Jewish tradition, but so have they. And he goes on in verse 9, but the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And as I stated last week, and just as Danny said that last week in our study, it is amazing how God uses where we are to get the message across to us. For Peter at this time, if you recall, it said he was hungry. And when he went up on the rooftop praying and he gets this vision, he tells them he gets it three times. Now, think about this for a second. He's talking to the apostles and the disciples, the other followers of Christ in Jerusalem. And no doubt the apostles that were listening to this could relate to Jesus having to tell Peter three times, right? Three times. Three times you're going to deny me. And three times, Peter, do you love me? So they realize, you know what? Here's Peter again. It's the third time. And now I want to hear further. And verse 11 says, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. And moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So, do you see what's happened here? It's not just Peter who experienced this, but now there's six witnesses. The apostles are used to Peter being a certain way, right? I shared this a couple of weeks ago, how in my family, they don't understand what I do. I don't even know if some of them accept it, because they're like, they knew me from the past, right? The Bible tells us a prophet is without honor in his own home. Some of you may have dealt with that with your family members. Now that you're saved, they say, oh yeah, well, you know, it's just, it's a fad. I remember a gal I used to go with. She said, you know, you always do things to the extreme. And this salvation thing is an extreme for you. It'll pass. And I'm like, wow. So I guess she's not the one, huh, God? Nope. Get rid of her. But no matter what the apostles or the disciples that were there may have thought about Peter and his former antics, there would be more witnesses than Peter this time. They enter the man's house who asked for him, Cornelius, in verse 13 tells us. Peter says, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, verse 14, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. So there's the proof that we talked about earlier, that Cornelius was not saved. See, all we have to do is read a little further, right? The Bible is its best commentary. You just keep reading. He uses the word, who will tell you words. These were specific words that Peter was to tell them. Words that would bring them peace and clarity and salvation. How many of us know that we have those exact words right here in our Bibles? We have the exact words. I mean, Peter's telling them at Jerusalem what's going on, and we're getting to read that. But not only that, the words that he was supposed to tell Cornelius, you and I, at one time in our lives, were given those same words, that it was about Jesus. God was not only speaking to the Gentiles at Cornelius' household, but he was speaking to those of the circumcision as well. You get the drift here? They're having to hear now the words that God told Peter. By the way, some of the same words they heard at Pentecost, more on that in a little bit. But I may also say that today, he is speaking to you and I as well through his word right here in our very own Bibles. Verse 15, Peter says, and as I began to speak, I'm telling them words, they're expecting these words, and I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a moment. It's not in my notes, but it just came to mind when I was reading that. He's telling me, remember when Jesus was here with us? And he said that? Remember that? That's what he's telling. That gives me God bumps, that he's repeating to them what they all heard Jesus say. I'm sure some of them are probably saying, man, Peter, you were paying attention? Peter was speaking the words that God gave him to speak. And as a result, the Holy Spirit fell upon and seized them. And what did that word mean last week? To grab a hold of. The Holy Spirit fell on them. He seized them. He grabbed a hold of them. Do me a favor. Turn to chapter 2. I want to show you something. Chapter 2 of Acts. These words, how important are they? And if somebody would read verses 14 to 21 for me, I would greatly appreciate it. Acts 2, 14 to 21.
But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amen. Amen. The moment, or this moment, in both occasions that Peter spoke, something happened. In chapter 2, the church was birthed. And here, in chapter 11, it is added to by the Holy Spirit. Even there, it says the Holy Spirit added to the church daily, as was whatever. Now it's the Gentiles. In our lives, how important is it for us to hear the words of God? Not only for salvation, but in how we conduct ourselves as disciples of Jesus. It's important. He instructs us. He gives us instruction. And generally, if you're like me, which thank God you're not, if you're like me, generally when I'm on a tangent or going crazy or acting like Al, there's a conviction. Whoa, back up, NASA. You need to rethink this a little bit, okay? It's all good and dandy that, you know, you're on your high horse and you're ready to strike, but I need you to back up just a little bit. And I need you to respond the way that Jesus would respond. But Lord, that's too nice. I'm not that nice. But there has to be that. And we have to conduct ourselves as disciples of Jesus. And Peter, no doubt, at this time, he has their attention. As he explains what happened. And he tells them, guys, it was just like what happened to us. And now their contention that they had must be dissipating. Guys, I saw the same thing there that I saw over here. And I love how he backs that up. He says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Who's Peter put it on? He puts it on God. He says, look, if you got an issue, your issue's not with me, it's with God. And I love that. Change was now imminent, and it was going to happen. It had to happen. But these Jewish Christians, they needed to change their thinking. This story shows how God began that process and how he works to change our thinking. He has to do that to accomplish his sovereign purpose in salvation. God has to change the wrong thinking of his people. If we're not willing to change the things that he's called us to, then we're not moving with him. If he is the one that's saying, we must do it, don't call what I have cleaned, call it common. Peter had to change his way of thinking. And now he has to instruct the brethren, guys, we can't think like this no more. When we're allowed, matter of fact, because we have to change, how often have you heard me say, wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking, which leads to wrong living? Wrong teaching, wrong theology is going to get people to think a certain way and to act a certain way. When we're allowed to propagate, I love that. See, I love using big words. What is propagate? There are two versions in Webster's. One is to breed specimens, plants, or things, but it also means to spread and promote an idea or a theory. You're propagating that. When I start telling people about, you know, different theological things, it's, well, you're propagating somebody for your belief. You want them to think the way you do. But when we are allowed to propagate our bias on others and we think that they should worship God the way that we do, that's wrong. We can't do that, see? But I've been in churches like that, and I've been part of that. We got to do it this way. There are certain ways we do things. Many times in the church today, we often see the same thing that the Judaizers are guilty of. How so? I love what this one writer says about this. We all bring wrong thinking into the Christian life. By nature, we are all ethnocentric. There's another big word, Roy.
Remember, I'm special.
I'm leaving that in there for Lorelai.
Okay.
We all... What is that? We all bring wrong theological views into our Christian experience. I had it written, but what is ethnocentric? We believe that everybody should be like us. This is the way we worship. We don't, you know, we're not headbanger worshipers. We don't go and, you know, have that kind of, you know, acid rock music during worship. We are all the same. Exactly. It means that we tend to feel the church or attend a church where we are all like-minded, right? We think the same. King James only Bible, right? I love having conversations with people say, I only believe in the King James Version. Oh, you mean the Word of God? Well, yeah, but that version. If it's not that version, it's not the Word of God. Really? Who said and who made that decision? It's the Word of God. It's know the difference in translations before you say that, okay? Because what do you do when you say that? Everybody else is wrong and they're of no value. You should be like us. That's what the Jews were doing. The church is to be so diverse as this culture around it, but still open to the leading of God in all things. I think about that in our area here. Culturally, we're primarily what? Anglos. There's mostly Anglos. White people, Roy.
Oh.
Now.
Is that sure for angel? but white. But if we were in an area where it was diverse, where there were blacks and browns, Asians,
Indians,
there you go. It would be wrong to segregate and say, well, we only want to be around people like us. That's basically what that is. And that's what the Jews were saying. Peter, you're eating with the Gentiles? They're not like us. What's wrong with you? But the church needs to be as diverse as that. We cater to those who have been on the church for years by separating a service. We have a contemporary. I remember being in a church when I got saved. The third service was a contemporary service. What does that mean? There's no hymns. It's all, you know, rock and roll worship music, and they're all younger people, right? The early service was for the seniors, right? It was even called that, senior service. Why? Because they get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, right? And they can make it to the 8 o'clock service. Both age groups of people can learn from one another, right? We really can. Some of the old people don't have patience for the young people. And some of the young people don't like being around the older people, right? Because they're square. They're outdated. You know, they're not hip. They're not up to the modern stuff that's going on. But may I say this? It's wrong in thinking to segregate people in this fashion. Because this is what the Judaizers were doing, the Gentiles and the Jews. And I love what Jesus said. There is no longer male or female. There's no difference. He wasn't talking about the plumbing aspect of it, if I can be so. There's just no difference between us when it comes to
our standing with God,
validity, and our value.
Your belief.
There's no difference. Jew or Gentile, right? Roman, Scythian, we're all one, okay? That's the heart of the gospel. That's why this country can't get it together, because we're not one. We're individuals, because we were trained and taught to be an individual. Don't be like everybody else. Yet, have you ever noticed that those groups of people, they're all like each other? I mean, I'm not going to put down, you know, well, I better stop there. I'm going to get in big trouble. I just don't like when people look at you. And they tell him, you don't have any tattoos? No. See, if I told him the reason why, it had nothing to do with theology. It has everything to do with, I don't like needles. I'm a big baby. I don't like needles. Hey, praise the Lord that you got that big old tattoo, but you could handle it. I can't do that, okay? For the Jews here, it was wrong thinking, putting human traditions over salvation. That's what they were doing. They were thinking that way. They were thinking that the people had to be their kind of people. If they want salvation, then they need to be like us. They need to be circumcised. And they need to eat the way we eat. The problem is, Jesus died to eradicate that thing and to get rid of that thinking. Why? Because that was religion. I like what this one writer says. He says there's even a principle espoused by the church growth movement. Anybody had an occasion to be a part of that? And in the 80s, that was big. How to grow your church. That's crazy. I was a new believer, and they were asking me to come on staff there when I got retired with the police department. And we had this staff meeting, and I'm sitting there with my notebook and like I know what I'm doing. I knew nothing. And they said, we're having two men come from Texas, and they're from the church growth movement. They're going to teach us how to grow our church. And it's going to cost us $40,000 to have them here. And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's one way to grow your church. Save that money and give it to the people. Put it towards the people. This guy goes on and says, the homogeneous unit principle. It simply states that people are attracted to churches that have their kind of people. And advocates that we should be targeting a certain segment of the society. So you have churches that state that their target is to reach the baby boomers or the Generation Xers. They aim their whole church service to make these kinds of people feel comfortable. May I say this? I think in a church service, and I love what Pastor Chuck used to say, we're called to make the comfortable uncomfortable and the uncomfortable comfortable. You don't come here because you feel comforted. You can be comforted by knowing that Jesus loves you. And because of what you're going through, and because he's the answer to everything that you have need of. But I remember sitting in Rick Warren's church early, early on in the 90s. I was invited there. I didn't know why I was there, but I was there. They were brand new. And they were presenting the church motto that they had established for their church. That they went into, he wasn't even from Lake Forest. They went into all the neighborhoods and had a survey. What would you like to see in church? And what church would you attend? And they had a list of all the things you could check off. And they took that survey, and that's how they built that church. That's why they got so many people. Yeah. Now, you guys are shaking your heads, and truly, I was too. But I'm sitting there amongst all these people. I don't even know. And I'm hearing this. And I thought, this is wrong. This isn't right. Fitting, though, that when I was in the school of ministry, and I've shared this before with you guys real quick, there was, if you're going to be in the school of ministry and you're learning how to minister and you're learning the Bible, what is the very first tool that you need? A Bible. You need a Bible at a Bible school. Well, one of his disciples from that church, I can't even get the name of the church.
Saddleback
Church. Yeah, I said it, Saddleback. He came in and he sat down. He was two rows in front of me. And Pastor Carl says, young man, do you have a Bible? Well, no. At our church, they put the verses on the screen. Well, while you're here, where's that at? Saddleback, figures. While you're here, have a Bible. That's why you're here. I'll put the words up on the screen, but they're not for your benefit. It's for the benefit that I can mark everything that we're going to go over. But you need to have a Bible that you should be marking it. The guy got offended. And during the break, he's like, I can't believe you said that to me. I looked at him, I go, I can. Dude, you need a Bible. Come on. Is that too much to ask? Because he told him, if you don't have a Bible, I'll get you one. No, I have one. I'll bring it. It's not about making people comfortable. See, that was another wrong thinking that the Judaizers had.
But you have to understand that was future pastors.
Exactly.
That wasn't just
you're going to go teach the Bible?
People.
You're going to go teach the Bible? Maybe you should have a Bible.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Churches that are including the woke, they're doing it to make people comfortable.
Exactly.
They're not
exactly.
worried about what the Bible says.
You're right. Yeah.
They're worried about making those people comfortable.
Exactly. Exactly. Sherry, you're right about that. See, and because the Judaizers were thinking that way, they were thinking God has to do things my way. This is the way I want to do them. May I say this? If you're ever around a fellowship where that is the heart of the pastor or the leaders, don't go there. Seriously. But if you hear him say, we're going to do this God's way, then you have a right to call him on and say, show us how. We want to do it God's way. These Jewish Christians probably would have said that it's okay for God to save the Gentiles, but they first need to become Jews. That's what it is. See? But for God to save them just as they are, that doesn't fit with my way of thinking. He has to do it our way. And Peter comes in and he blasts that. Guys, they got the same Holy Spirit we have. And you know what? They got that same Holy Spirit living the way they lived. was wrong here? We both can't be right. And as I said, man, I'm not going to be able to finish this.
I love how he's pouring out of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The fire in tongues.
Yes.
And all of that. How we have never seen that again. But he did it first with his children.
Yeah.
And then he loved us so much. He did it the same way.
Exactly.
I mean, that was such a powerful thing. And it's like, I love you guys just as much.
Yeah.
And I'm going to pour out my spirit. I don't know, I just kind of got that picture.
That's exactly.
He loves us so much as Gentiles.
Well, now that Linda stole my notes, we can go. No.
Are you
no, that's good. That's, well, you know what? That's exactly, though, what happened, though. That's exactly what happened. And notice, it's like Kay was saying earlier, that why would any country turn away from Israel? But he did it first with the Jews. But guess what? Not all of them accepted Jesus, right? And those that did accept him were still hanging on to the old way. We got people in church today who hang on to the old way. That's why I don't think, to be honest with you, I think God's going to do something different. I really do. There's just too many people that are saying, wait a minute, this isn't working. But why do we keep doing the same thing that doesn't work? I don't know. What does God want to do, though? We got to wait and see what he's going to do. See, that's what I want to be involved in. You know, I often tell Linda, you know, it would be so easy to start a church, but that is foreign to me now. Now, and I thought I was losing my mind, to be honest with you, because sometimes when you say that, people, they get the wrong idea about you. I had a friend of mine call me this last week whose dad's passed away. And he said, you know what, brother? Man, I get you now because I don't know what to do. I'm so fed up with the way we do things that they don't even minister to me anymore. I can't keep going along with this just because that's what we do. I said, bro, you're in a good place. Yeah, but it hurts. Of course it does. Because now you're going to be in that place where God wants to work in and through you, maybe for a work that he wants to do there. You never know. Danny?
Well, I was thinking again about the tradition issue. And it's easy to look at what we see the Jews here, you know, say, well, you know, you're eating with the Gentiles. And yet these were Jews that I'm sure they knew the Old Testament.
Yep.
They knew what it said.
Absolutely.
But because of traditions, they were ignoring the very thing that God in the Old Testament promised that he was going to bring the Gentiles.
Exactly. Exactly.
But what it speaks to me also is that we may think we know the New Testament inside and out.
Yeah.
But the danger is, do we have traditions that we miss something that God's trying to do for the sake of things that we've added in our traditions to the New Testament and forget what it actually said? You know, can we do that? Is that a danger? Well, obviously it could be, because they did it with the Old Testament. They knew it, but they were ignoring it.
Yeah.
You know, can we do that today? Can we ignore how God worked in people's lives? Not that people aren't to be, like they said to Peter here, he said, now we see that God has granted them the same repentance that leads to life. So it's not about just accepting everything
that
people would say, well, God's bringing the LGBTQ people in.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, yeah, but that's what they might claim.
Right.
But it's not a repentance that leads to life. So there is things that we can use to judge that. But are there other things in life that we can judge someone? Like you said, the tattoos.
Right.
Could I judge someone?
Yeah.
Because I don't like tattoos.
Yeah.
And I don't like tattoos not because I'm scared of needles. I just don't like the look of them. I just don't care for them.
Right.
But do I judge someone and say, well, wait a minute, God's, maybe he's working in those people and bringing them to a life of repentance too.
Yeah.
Can I miss that for the sake of my feelings about something?
Exactly.
Instead of what the word says.
We have a saying that I think it's the Old Testament is Jesus concealed and the New Testament is Jesus revealed, which is a good saying. When you said that, Danny, I was taken back to something that happened to me regarding that similar thing, where there was a kid in church. I was an usher in Fresno, and there was a kid in there with his hat on, and I'm in the back looking at him with his hat on. I'm saying, man, Lord, look at this kid in here with his hat on. And it was that fast that the Holy Spirit was saying, where's he at? I go, he's right there in the front row. Where's he at? He's right here in church. Where's he at? In church. oh, Lord, forgive me. I couldn't believe. See, but that, I had a bias of that. Why? Because that was tradition. You don't wear your hat in church. Who said that? I don't know. Say that to a person who has cancer. Boy, you'll feel that big. And it wasn't even a week later. And talk about how, if you have it personalized, it's even that much more. A week later, one of the assistant pastor's wife came to me as the usher and said, your son has a beanie on. He's on the front row. I go, Ann, he needs to take it off. I said, who said? She looked at me. She goes, you can't wear a hat in church. I said, who said that nonsense? I go, where's he at? She goes, he's right there in the front row. Where's he at? Oh. Now, what do you think would have happened if somebody would have went to my son and told him, hey, you got to take that off? Phew, right out the door. He'd have walked out the door. Do you know that it was during the next week? It wasn't even a message from the pastor. There were a bunch of kids from this Hmong school, Asian school, who went up and did some songs that it broke his heart that he recommitted his life to Christ. It wasn't a preacher. They were kids. But if she would have said something to him during that, he wouldn't have been back to that next service. So that's where we have to really be careful to not be Judaizers. If the people, let me leave us with this. In our study, we see how God is the one who brought us together. We talked about that earlier. It was God. It wasn't Peter. How do I know that? Because in order for a work of God to be, to notice that it is truly a work of God, there has to be humility and repentance. And Peter had both. Remember, Peter's telling, look, hey, guys, I was here. This is what happened. They knew Peter differently, right? Peter was not a very humble person in the beginning, but there was humility and there was repentance. Who am I to go against God if God did this? You guys can do it if you want, but I'm not going to do it. Even Pilate had enough sense for that. I find no fault in this man. I'll turn him over to you. See, we as God's people, if we're not careful, we're going to end up just like the Judaizers. And next week, I'm going to share how God changes our thinking to accomplish his sovereign plan. There's several ways that he changed. I myself have had to change some of the things that I think about in how God does things. I've had to change. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Change is not easy. It's hard because I take it personal. First, I have to admit that I was probably in error, but this is what I was taught. Am I willing to let go of those things? And like Danny said, but I have to be prudent. I can't just accept everything that comes. You know, for the LGBT, when they're saying, well, but God's bringing them into the church, then you'll see humility and you'll see repentance. If there's no repentance, it's not real. We can still live this way because God is the God of love. Yeah, he loves for you to repent.
Brought that home to me was years ago we had in the Christian church, they brought in a missionary couple, husband and wife, and I didn't know anything about them. They walked in and there's this mountain of a guy, I mean he's like 6'7", 6'8",
right,
and he's got blue jeans on, a chain on his pocket, he's got a short sleeve shirt with a black vest, long hair, tattoos up his arm, looks like a typical Hell's Angel biker.
Yeah.
And I made a judgment.
Yeah.
I'm like, I'm not going to like this guy.
Yeah, exactly.
And they shared with us, and I got to talk to him afterwards. This was probably such a gentle, humble man that their whole ministry, because that's what he used to be, was a dyed-in-the-wool, bad biker kind of guy.
Yeah, yeah.
And he came to Christ, and so he ministers to other bikers.
Yep.
And that came to me when Paul says, you know, when I'm with them, I'm as they are.
Yeah, yeah.
He was using his past to be able to fit in with people that needed Christ.
Yeah, amen.
But he had been changed, like, and I'm like, I was, that opened my eyes to my bias of just judging someone based upon how they look. And not on whether they truly have been saved and are now belong to Christ.
Yeah, amen.
You know, now was he probably still going out and maybe get lots of tests? Probably not. But his manner of dress is what got me.
Yeah,
it's like, so what? Yeah. Then he looks like he's dressed like a biker.
Yeah,
like he's still clothed.
Yeah,
he's covered up.
Yeah,
but I was making that judgment
exactly. And so you know what's really hard folks, is that there's a lot of that in the church today, but it's hidden. And the last thing I had here is when we see others in the fellowship we attend, are we truly one with them? Or do we have any reservations on how they worship or the fact that they're in there with us? If we truly are, we're all one. You'll know that you're not if this is the way we do it because this is the way we've always done it. Now, it may not be wrong, but is there a move of God in there? Is God changing? And I believe wholeheartedly, because I'm on this side of it now, I believe that God is changing the way that the church is to respond. Because there's way too much black eye for the cause of Christ going on. And he's not gonna tolerate it any further. So next week we'll finish this up. Let's pray.
And at the last verse though, the last verse says, when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto
Amen.
Life."
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. God has granted them. Who are we? Like Danny, God granted that guy. Who are we? Yeah. See, what he's doing is he's changing even our hearts when we go through that. And like I said, change is going to be difficult, but it's necessary. That's what makes us all one.
It is. If I walked into a congregation of people that looked like him, I'd feel very uncomfortable at first.
You're right.
I'd be like,
you're right.
You know, I try to picture that with, even like Dwayne when he was coming out here. I mean, the only black guy.
Yeah.
I wonder if he felt uncomfortable.
Yeah.
At times.
Yeah, it could be. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I don't know.
That's right. You're exactly right.
We can feel uncomfortable around people that don't resemble us.
Yeah.
In some fashion, either by our manner of dress or whatever.
I remember when Lynn and I first got together. I don't know if we were we married when we went to Montebello. I think we were. I don't remember.
Maybe. I don't remember. It was right before.
We went to a church, and it was Calvary Chapel Montebello with a bunch of Juarez. And you go in there, and it's predominantly Hispanic.
Huge.
I'm talking about orale gangsters. Okay. I'm talking serious. You look at the women, it's like, I will cut you. But you're in there, and I'm in there with them, and it blew me away. Talk about those tattoos and all these L.A. hats in there. But I went to the bathroom. I told Linda, just wait right here. Wait for me right here.
The only white girl in the whole place.
I went to the bathroom, and there was an ex-gangbanger in there changing his little baby boy. And my heart just, I was so soft. I go, dude, that's awesome, man. That is so awesome. He goes, yeah, man, got me a son. I'm like, wow. So you go outside and all the girls, you didn't hear that language. What you heard was Jesus. And Poncho's done a tremendous job ministering to those folks. And so you're right. And it should be the same for wherever we are. But we look outward. And once you do, begin to think, okay, I'm being like a Judaizer if I do that. But our hearts are that way. See, 17:9. The heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. Our hearts will do that. The question is, will I admit that to myself? Because God already knows. Lord, why do I feel like that? Why do I feel that way? And I have them too. I go into a fellowship. That's the problem when you're on this side. You go into a fellowship. You see how everything could be done, not how it is, and then enjoying what's there. Lord, I want to thank you for... thank you for this lesson, Lord, with Peter. You're changing, Lord. You're changing hearts. You're changing our hearts. And thank God that you changed their hearts. Because without that, we would not be. Without the Gentiles coming to salvation, Lord, we would not be allowed to be with you. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Even in our own lives, as you worked for that change in our hearts, God, help us to see you and that it's you who's doing it, Lord. Not the people in front of us. Not the institutions that we go to. But it's you who's changing. And Lord, we just ask you to help us in that change. In Jesus' name, amen. What a fitting song.
Make it ever true. Change my heart. Oh.